You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. I want you to stop right there. That's where we are. We're in Psalm 23. If you haven't been here with us, we're in Psalm 23. Preaching through the Psalm, preaching through the Old Testament. We're hung up in Psalm 23 now for the whole summer. This is the eighth sermon on Psalm 23, by the way. So it has been, that's two solid months. Roughly, and I think there was one Sunday in there that we didn't do that. But nonetheless, and by the way, we've been quoting Psalm 23 nearly every Sunday together, which is not to make those of you feel bad who don't know it by heart, but it is maybe a way to encourage you. Please do learn it. It is an awesome psalm. It gives you a great sense of accomplishment. You say, I've learned a whole chapter in the Bible when you memorize just Psalm 23. So at least nothing else, you feel good. And but for sure, it is just such an awesome psalm. And it's so important that we grasp it because it's so vital and important to our lives. And I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about the whole concept or what the idea or what's going on here with my cup runneth over. What does that mean? And how does that apply? And how do I know? And what is all that? So we're going to be looking at that. New research indicated that we're a fickle bunch here in the United States. I know that doesn't surprise you. Very much the grass is greener on the other side. Not as an example, but just to maybe illustrate the conditions in the congregation here. How many people are not from Texas that are here? I am not from Texas. Oh, there's a lot more of y'all. Come on, raise your hands. How many of you are from Texas, originally born and bred? That's a larger percentage than the first service. It was half. Half were not from Texas, and half more or less were. In fact, I think the bigger half was not from Texas. Now, that's not to say that you're fickle and that you're greener. A lot of you are down here on vacation and stuff, and I know that you are. Some of you, though, are not from here, not from Texas, and you've moved, but you've decided that this is Texas for you. South Padre Island, this isn't Texas. This island could be 200 miles offshore and not be any dissimilar to Texas than anything else. But anyway, you claim to be a Texan living on South Padre Island. And we're glad that you're here. It's awesome and all that. But let me just say this. We are a fickle bunch here in the United States. And Gallup poll recently came out with a survey. And what they did was they surveyed people from all 50 states, and they asked them one specific question. If you had an opportunity to move to another state, would you? 33% of all of the citizens surveyed in the United States of America said that they would move to some other state. Let me give you an idea of how big 33% is. 27 million people live in the state of Texas, a little more than that. 33% of that is a little over 9 million. 9 million is equal or greater than, I should say, the populations of Dallas-Fort Worth, Houston, San Antonio, and if we're going to take them all, let's take Austin for sure, and move them out of the state. Move them out. And you still don't have 9 million. You're close to 9 million, but you're not all the way. You're not all the way to 9 million. So that gives you an idea of the amount of people that would, if they had an opportunity in the state of Texas, if the averages are consistent in our state as they are in any other ones, the average consistent, 33% moved out, 9 million people would leave the state of Texas to go somewhere else. But then, of course, millions more would come to the state of Texas because people that don't live here want to live here, and the people that do live here want to leave here. And that's why a lot of you are here, because you moved here from somewhere else, right? Because you like it. And this, at least you can deal with this part of the state. But like I said, this isn't Texas. This is just an island that happens to be attached at the bottom of Texas. Texas is not like this. So the Texas I'm from is not like this. And the Texas many of you are from are not like this. But nonetheless, I love Texas, and I'm glad to be here. But anyway, we're a fickle bunch. I'm a fisherman also, and I've noticed how fickle I am, because when I grew up in East Texas and fish in ponds, rivers, creeks, stuff like that. And always when I fished on this bank, I may fall off that bank just a second. When I fished on this bank, I would cast to that bank. And that was consistent. This side of the creek to that side of the creek, this side of the river to that side of the river. You know what I'm saying? But then I found out that if I went to that side of the river, I cast to the previous side of the river that I had been on. I don't know why the fish can't be on the side of the river where we are. Why is it that I have to go over there to catch the fish? I still do it, even though I think through it now for good or bad. When will we ever be satisfied? Well, here's what we need to know. We're placed in Psalm 23, verse 5, where Jesus speaks about the satisfaction of his sheep. And Jesus doesn't promise satisfaction to his sheep. He promises more. and satisfaction. Not a full cup, a running over cup. And I want us to look at the implications of that and what that means for us in general. But notice what he promises here. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have, may have life and have it abundantly. So, and not just life. Enough life to go around, if you will. Read it that way. Not just enough for me to get by, not just for me to be great, but more than enough for a lot of people to be great coming from me. And just so that you're not thinking I'm taking that past what it actually says. Here's Jesus, again, Scripture interprets Scripture, doesn't it? He believes in me. Is that you, by the way? Let's stop right there. We're going to talk about a cup full. You need to make sure your cup's turned up. And that starts by having Jesus as Savior. You can't have him shepherd till you have him as Savior. Having him as Savior is not know that he's a Savior. That's not any better than the devil. He knows that he is. He had a hand to play in that. Remember, he had him crucified. He knows he's Savior. So how does that make you different? How are you different than the devil? You die right now and stand before God. How are you different than the devil? The devil knows he's Savior. Is he your Savior? Has there come a point in your time, in your life, where you have dealt directly with the Savior himself, you personally, not some preacher, not something that you did, not that you believe that he is, but you have personally placed your faith in the Savior. Has that happened to you? You need to do that. Cup's not turned up until it is. Not turned up till it is. You can't even conversation about the whole cup running over and all this stuff, and the Lord's my shepherd's totally out the window till he's first your Savior. And then he can be your shepherd, and that is an option for you. He doesn't have to be your shepherd, even though he is your Savior. Plenty of people that run with him as a Savior, but not a shepherd, because they want to run the show. And that's the cup is definitely not turned up correctly. It's turned up, but it's not turned up correctly because you keep holding your hand over it. You keep calling your own shots. Stop doing that. He's got to be the Savior. Which means you got to accept the terms here. We didn't read the verse. I'm sorry. He believes in me. I hope that's you. As the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow how many rivers? How many rivers do you need? Man, a river is plenty, isn't it? So that's plural. It doesn't give us a number, but there's more than one, at least, of living water. So I would think that would fall under the heading of overflowing, don't you? One river, a creek. Happy with a ditch for me. Rivers, it says. So when Jesus comes to give abundant life, it's like I said, it's not just enough for you. It is more than enough, and it is enough for all those around you. That's what it's intended. That's the image here. Overflowing, many rivers, multiple, more than one. So in order for that to be true, in order for Psalm 5, 23, verse 5 to be true, the rest of Psalm 23 has to be true for you. You have to accept the terms, and that's what we've been looking at for the past 8 weeks, 7 weeks. What are the terms of his shepherdship over our life? I have to accept the terms of my position in that relationship. If he's shepherd, that makes me what? A sheep, and there's a whole bunch about a sheep that I don't like. One, they're dumb. Two, they're defenseless. They have nothing going for them. Unless they have a shepherd, then they have everything going for them. They can't produce. They can't take care of themselves. They can't produce anything from themselves. They can't think themselves out of any situation because they're predators, and the conditions that they live in are such that they're totally defenseless. And they think they're smart, but like I said, what's the only thing dumber than a sheep is what? A sheep that thinks it isn't dumb. So even though you may think you're smart, and you may, maybe you are compared to your dog or your cat or your husband or your wife or your kids or your employees or employers, but that's not the realm that you're dealing with here. You're dealing with a supernatural realm in which you are a sheep. You'll be devoured unless you come underneath the shepherd, to be sure. So I have to accept the terms. This means, first of all, I'm a sheep, and then secondly, that he's my shepherd. That means he calls the shots, not just the big areas, in every area. He leads me in everything. He makes me do the stuff that's good for me. I have to be made to do that. That's the way sheep are. So you find yourself up against things and you continue to bump up against something and you don't want to go that direction. It could be God. Have you ever asked that question? Oh, it's the devil because it disagrees with what you thought you should be doing. Well, that doesn't make it the devil. Because remember, what did we say about you? You're a sheep. Sheep don't know. And yeah, there is a devil out there, and yes, he does push you up against things that you shouldn't be doing, but it may be very well God pushing you. So ask yourself that question. Now, don't ask me, ask God. Is this you, God, working in my life? Are you moving me in this way? He's got a right to do that. And you want him to do that because sheep have to be made to do what's best for them. And that's okay. He makes me lie down in green pastures, as it says. He restores my soul. My restoration's in him. I don't seek refuge in anything else. I'm not restored by making more money. I'm not restored by getting this thing or that thing to happen in my life. My happiness is not based on anything that I can get or drink or take or be or change. It has my happiness, my restoration is in him. It's totally in him. And also I rest in his protection and provision. These are part of what it means to have the cup not only turned up, but also my hand off of it. He's able to fill it in however he wants to, and as he's going to do, because that's the way it is with this shepherd. He's going to run it over. There is a supernatural, hear me, overflow for the life that will submit itself to the terms of Psalm 23. There just is. That's the reason why it's down at the bottom. It's classified and clarified by what he says in the previous four verses. Here's the truth about my life. Here's what happens as a result of it. 4 and 5, 5 and 6. Here's what happens as a result of it. But you have to come to turn with it. Like I said, it's like turning the cup right side up. There's a lot of cups that never fill. Solomon was a guy who tried to fill his cup with a lot of things, and he serves as an example of why you shouldn't do those things. Solomon, son of David, had all kinds. He had unlimited money, practically. Unlimited wisdom, practically. Unlimited opportunities. Time of peace, where he didn't have to make war implements and worry about who's going to come get him. He had all kinds of downtime with tons of money and ability. And so we tried all kinds of stuff. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Talking his own personal life. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was, it didn't pan out. Futility. All that my eyes desired, he said, I did not refuse them. Everything, right? Oh, I would love to be that way, right? No. Just hear what he has to say and understand you don't need that. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. And behold, all of it was vanity, striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. So if that's what you're after, here you have your conclusion already for you. I hope, please take it vicariously, because Solomon's already tried it. There's a lot of us here who try to fill our lives with stuff. If it feels good, do it, right? So do more of it, and then do more of it. And most of those people are sitting on this side of the room, right over here. I see all of you. I kind of think there's a large number of you sitting over here, probably about the same number. That's the way of a sinner, isn't it? Sin is filling my life with something other than God. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That's all they were doing. God says you can have all the garden and everything in it, not this tree. We're like, why not? What's over there? What are we missing? Thousands of trees in the garden. We don't even know. All kinds of fruit, and they want to eat this one, because that's, and we're just like them, because we inherited their traits. Just like them. Taking this stuff that we don't need and trying to fill our lives with it, when in fact they were already full. You're going to be like God, right? No, they already were like God. They were perfect. They were in a perfect relationship with him. It was a total lie. And so we get sucked in by the devil and try to fill our lives with stuff. And it simply does not work. By the way, you know, speaking of sinners, we're loaded with sinners here. And so I would ask, if you're not a sinner, that you would not come back. Because the whole curve gets thrown off here. Because we're graded on a curve, and the curve, the test scores are Jesus Christ and his scores. And so if you're perfect, please don't come back. We really don't need you here. And really, you don't need us. So just so you know, I was talking about sinners. We're loaded with them. Fill your life with material things. Whoever loves money never has enough. Now, it doesn't say anything about wealthy. It just says you love it. You don't have to have any of it. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with the income. This too is meaningless. John Rockefeller said, how much is enough? He said, one more dollar. Never satisfied. You love it. It'll never fill. Never be what you want it to be, because you're making it something that it can't be. It just can't. Fill our life with envy and comparison. Do you compare your life with other people? Of course you do. I just ran off all the perfect people with nothing but sinners left. It's what sinners do. It's what we do, but it's not right. We compare our life, our home, our spouse, our kids, our lawns. Anybody compare? Anybody a lawn? Snipe? Everything's got to be trimmed and cut just a certain way. That's not my fallacy. I can guarantee you that. I got other ones though. Bottomless pit, right, of envy tells us in Proverbs. Again, Solomon, we have on three different occasions. The heart at peace gives life to the body. Envy rots the bones. It doesn't fill. Just makes bigger holes. You just want other stuff and what people have. It doesn't fill. Some cups never fill. So why does the cup of those who follow the principles and the terms of Psalm 23, why do they fill? Well, because of their shepherd. Romans 8:32 says it maybe most succinctly. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, hear the incredulity in that? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? The argument is from the greatest to the least. The greatest thing that could be done for us, God has done. The greatest sacrifice, the greatest gesture of love, the greatest movement in our direction that could possibly be, that exists in the universe. It's done. That's already been done. It's already been taken care of. There's not a greater act of love than what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Had Him die in our place, even though Him perfect and us not. He died on our behalf. The greatest has already happened. Again, very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, but we don't have any of those, do we? We got nothing but sinners. Though for a good person, someone might possibly die, but we don't have any of those. I just ran them all off, didn't I? But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The next verse, it says not only were we sinners, God reckons us as enemies. Sinners are enemies of God. Oh, I broke God's laws, but I didn't hate God. Well, He considers you an enemy. Sinners are enemies of God. But God reconciled Himself with sinners by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die in their place, even though they themselves didn't want Him to, didn't love Him, didn't ask for Him. So if God has already done that, again, reasoning from the greatest to the least, since God has already done the greatest act of love, then the greatest and hardest thing that could possibly be done for us has already been done, then everything else by comparison is small and easy. So why does our cup overflow? Because, guys, He's already done the biggest thing. Everything else is nothing to Him. Nothing. The God of heaven, hear me carefully, who created the universe and everything in it, who owes us nothing, has done the greatest thing for us. And that is why our cup overflows. Simple answer. The God of heaven, who created everything, owes us nothing, has done the greatest act of love for us. He's already done the greatest thing. Therefore, that is why our cup overflows. That's why we say, as it says in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. That's why I don't want. The Lord is my shepherd, you see. And it answers all the other questions. Why does our cup overflow? Because the Lord's my shepherd. It's as incredulous as that statement. What do you mean? He's already done the biggest thing. Why? It should be expected that cups overflow. He created the cup. He turned the cup right side up. He told me I needed to. I was just a dumb sheep. I didn't even know I needed a Savior. I didn't know sin separated me from God. He could have just let you go to the end and fall into hell and then say, oh, by the way, here's why. Or never told you. He doesn't owe you that. But He did all that. He did all that so that I could be filled, and not just be filled, but overflow. So that's why it runs over. So when does it run over? Well, all the time, actually. All the time. But the Bible states there's some specific areas where it's very easily seen. There's some areas that I can participate in as a sheep with He as my shepherd in which it's readily seen that there is an overflow in my life. One of those areas, very interestingly enough, is in giving. Giving. Now, some of you are visiting with us. I didn't come all the way down to South Padre to hear somebody talk about money. Yeah. Well, you know, I see a lot of evangelical churches, Bible preaching churches, steering away from sermons and or topics, verses on giving. And the reason why we do is because of those knuckleheads on television. Honestly, for me, it's the knuckleheads on television namely the televangelists, who are constantly using verses like this and giving you reasons why you need to give. And they read it, and let's read it. Give and it will be given to you. What does that mean? That's what it means. It's not rocket science. Give and it will be given to you. A first grader can understand that. That is what it means. But the problem is what it is. Give and it will be given to you. Of course, if I was a televangelist, I'd say you give $2 and God will give you $2 million, right? Isn't that the way? Or is it 2,000? I can't really remember. They want to tell you what it is. And I would say that's a bit presumptuous, since God reserves the right to determine what it is. Because there's a lot of it out there that money can't buy. And a lot of us want money because we want it, whatever that is, in our lives. But it doesn't supply, does it? Because he who loves wealth will never find enough of it. He wants money, well, like one more dollar, John Rockefeller. Right? A good measure, it says, pressed and shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's overflowing, isn't it? God can overflow it in my life as a result of me giving. Now, what it he gives to me, like I said, can be anything. And it may be money. I can give, and God give me more as a result of my giving. That is not outside of the interpretations of this. But again, in defense of my position as a prayer to televangelists, they'll say that's only it. That's the only it that God gives. And I think we can all say with us, either our personal experiences or experience we've had with others, that if it is only money, we've seen money destroy lives, hasn't it? They were doing fine before they got money. And now she and he don't get along anymore. They were doing fine until a member of their family got loaded, and then now the whole family is at war with each other. So the it wasn't much of a blessing. So often it isn't money, because God knows we're a bunch of sinners. And so he can't give it to us that way. But like I said, there's so much more that money can't buy that it is. God pours it into your lap and overflows it. It can be, at least in part, money. Yes, indeed, material wealth. God can bless you with that. But I personally have a fear of material wealth, because I see so many things that it wrecks. And it's not because money itself is evil, because I'm evil. It's in me. If it can mess other people up, then it can me too, because that's just my tendency. I know I'm not better than them. So I want to make God, but by the way, since God is my shepherd, I don't got to worry about that. So if he gives me money, then he must give me the ability to handle that correctly and be in a way and honor him. Or if he doesn't give me money, it's because he knows there's something different. Bill can't handle it. That's okay. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He knows what it needs to be, and I'm not going to tell him what it is. Because as soon as I start telling him what it is, and I got my hand over the top of the cup, then he's going to fill and run over. And I don't want to tell him what it needs to be in that cup. You don't want to ever be in that place. He's the shepherd. Let him be that. He's going to fill it. He's going to overflow it. It tells it overflows because when we give, we can see it. It's readily seen when we give. It's unmistakable. You can't misinterpret that. And why is it? Because the shepherd is by his nature a giver. So as a sheep, when I give, I'm mimicking my shepherd, because everything that I have has been given to me. Isn't that true? You see a sheep that's got it going on, you know something about it. He didn't get it by himself, because they're dumb and they're defenseless. So if he's healthy, wealthy, and wise, well, it had to be given to him. It had to be. So when I give, I mimic my shepherd. And so it's readily seen how it is overflowed in my life. Also, when I pray, look at John 16, verse 24, 23 and 24. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What does that mean? That's what it means. That's what it says. That's what it means. Can't we let God just say what he means? Can't that just be, doesn't have to be something outside of what it says? Until now, he says, you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Literally, that word there is overflowing. Fullness past the top. Pray, he says. Ask. And God will fill you up past the top. God will bless you past the top. And in case that's going too far for you, let's just hear Paul again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. speaking. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. You can't even come up with it. To him, he says, according to his power that is work within you. To him who is able to do more than you're possibly able to ask. That's beyond that, you see. I asked for this. God may give me that. I asked God to do this, and God did this. So it's places where we can readily see it. But again, we overflow in every area. Every single area we overflow because no other reason other than he's our shepherd. No other reason. A mother took her, taking her four-year-old child to the supermarket, and before they got out of the car, she sternly warned him not to ask for cookies. Don't even ask, she said, because you're not getting any. And I don't know what, it's a true story, I don't know what the situation was, but apparently he had, that was an area that had been rubbed a little raw by him. Don't even ask. Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. So he's good through the whole supermarket, up and down my aisles, you know, up and down, up and down. But then there's a whole row in most supermarkets that's almost 100% cookies. At least one side, isn't it? So mom was not necessarily, she was not on the cookie side, but she was in the cookie row because of the other side's got other stuff. And he saw the cookies while he couldn't resist. But a very quiet voice, he said, may I please have some cookies? She said, I told you not to even ask. You're not getting any. So he was quiet. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that he shouldn't be asking. He'd been warned sternly. And so they continue down the aisles, down the aisles. Well, of course, the cookies aren't only on the cookie aisle. You notice that they'll put stuff like that at the ends of aisles, even in a hardware section, you know. You're around the end and there's cookies. Why do they do that? Because they know it works, doesn't it? It does work. You know, I resisted that whole aisle, but now I'm down here. It must be God's will for me to have these cookies. Isn't that the way you reason? I must have these. I've got to die anyway, right? So he comes across this display, well displayed, the favorite, you know, the best stuff there is. And they're cheap. You know, they got them on sale down there. Mom, he says, Mommy, please, 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 can I have some cookies? She just looked at him. I told you not to ask. He clams up. Well, she finishes her shopping. They're headed down the final runway, you know, down to the checkout line. And standing in the checkout line, there's people in front of them, several buggies behind them, several, three or four lines on either side, all completely full. Everybody's checking out. The little boy, true story, stands up in the basket, holds his arms out to heaven and says, in the name of Jesus, may I please have some cookies? True. This is the truth. Of course, the mom was appalled almost unto death. Brought, first of all, that he had done that out loud, and then secondly, he brought the name of Jesus in there. And then, but it worked. Now, mom was appalled, but no one around was appalled. In fact, he left the place with 23 boxes of cookies. The kid has got a future, doesn't he? And in a weird way, that is, it's at least the heart of God to bless you, bless us in that way. And it may not necessarily be with cookies or material things, but God's heart is to not just give you enough, not just to fill you up. Just a fill up is wonderful. It's awesome. God, my life is completely full. That's not his desire for you. His desire for you is that through you, he can overflow. In the world that you live in, that he can overflow. So we overflow in every aspect of life. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Again, the word there in the Greek is an overflowing. It's sloshing over the top. I've given you this. I've spoken you this. I've ministered to you. I'm your shepherd, not so that you can be okay, not so that you can just be full, but that you can run over with joy. Isn't that something? Joy doesn't, my joy doesn't affect, is not affected by my circumstances. It's just joy. It just is. Remember the overflowing, right? John 7:38. He believes in me, as the scripture said, for his innermost being flow rivers of living water. Not one. One would drown you many times over. But multiple rivers? I didn't write this. He did. I didn't say this. He did. Multiple rivers? This is what happens? That for those who believe in me, who follow me, that's what he says. So why? Final question. Why the overflow? What's the purpose? Is it just because he can? Well, he definitely can. Is that he just has the power to do it, so he just does it? Is it because he's unaware? It overflows because he's pouring and answering somebody else's prayer, and he looks back, oh, sorry, spilled some there. Sorry about that. Is that what? You know, God is just a senile old man. No, he's not. It's not because just because he can and not because he's unaware. Is he showing off? Yeah, in a way that we don't. He's showing off to bring himself glory because it's in he's glorified through our lives that others come in. You see, he fills us up and overflows us. Like I said, there's more life there than we can possibly could ever use up. But he's running it over on us because he's trying to spill it on other people. He's overflowing it in this life. I mean, obviously, heaven's going to be a place of overflow, but he fills us up here and overflows us here so we can overflow on those around us. It's sort of similar to the same picture in the previous verse that he says, he sets a table before my own enemies. They get to watch while I eat. Why? So that maybe, possibly, they not be enemies anymore. And they come to the shepherd that I have. You see, they're sheep just like me, but they just don't think they are. They need my shepherd bad. So they need to see me have these, even though in the midst of enemies, a feast. In the midst of a world that's totally against me and after me, an overflow. A spillage over the top. You see, and by the way, this breaks over and back into the health and wealth thing. So therefore, God wants to make you rich and healthy so that he can demonstrate his great power through your life. Maybe. Maybe not, though. Is it necessary that you be healthy and wealthy for God to demonstrate how wonderful he is and how he overflows? Or could it be possible that in my total lack of health and lack of wealth, that God is even more glorified because everybody's happy when they're healthy and wealthy, aren't they? Wouldn't it be better for all of us to be poor and sick and yet rejoicing? I'm not asking God to do that. Now, don't everybody looking at me, oh, the preacher, I can't believe you're saying that. Don't say that over me. But isn't it, you know, if I'm healthy and wealthy, don't people look at me and say, well, he should be happy and joyful. But if I'm not, you see, I don't have to have this whole health and wealth thing. It doesn't even work with Psalm 23 because what's the conditions of the sheep? They're in the valley of the shadow of death. They fear no evil there. They're in the presence of enemies, don't they? Aren't they? This is not health and wealth. It throws a wrench in that whole preaching process. This is not health and wealth. They're not doing well in the perspective of the world. But they're doing well because even in the midst of those things, they're overflowing, you see, in this. And that's the real message, I think. That's the thing that's being communicated here. In the midst of these things that remain ongoing throughout the life of the sheep, they still run over. That brings glory to the shepherd. So his cup overflows, whether richer or poorer. Sickness and like the marriage vow, richer for richer or poorer, sickness and health till death do us. But see, there you go. Death doesn't part us either, does it? Even in my death, glorified. We had the death of a wonderful saint here in this church a week ago and a day. Give Nisus, and we had a memorial. That's what these flowers are up here for. A man who lived for the Lord, who served the Lord here in this church, who was faithful, who lived a testimony in front of people, a quiet man, an honest, good man who loved the Lord, loved the word, faithful to serve. Passed away in the exact same condition. Why? Because the shepherd wasn't good? Oh, no, the shepherd's real good. Because to show the overflow, you see. It overflowed no matter where you found him. Why? Because he's an awesome sheep? Well, I mean, as awesome as sheep can be. Because he has an awesome shepherd. That overflow, that's the purpose of the overflow. I want to conclude with a story. I found it very interesting, and I think you probably will if I can tell it correctly. There were two London-based film producer people, what do you call them? I don't know. They make films, and they make money at making films, whatever that is. Well, these guys decided to do a documentary of homeless people in downtown London. They took a couple of years of filming, interviewing, following homeless people, a number of homeless people in the downtown London area. Some people who had been there for basically a career of homeless people. You'd seen down there that if you were from London, you knew these people. If you were in certain areas, you knew you'd seen these people. You didn't necessarily know who they were. Well, they documented their lives, their experiences. Excuse me. And most of the people, as you might expect, were either addicted to some kind of substance and or had some kind of mental disease to certain degrees. And so as was expected in many cases, this is the way it was. But there was exceptions to this, of course. There's exceptions to everything. One particular exception, though, was an older gentleman who was a well-known homeless person. He was just well-known. He had been down there for a very, very long, decades homeless in downtown London area. And they documented his life, and they followed him. But they said this guy was extremely different than the other ones. One, he was not addicted to anything. He didn't go where the other ones went. And two, he didn't demonstrate any kind of mental, there wasn't a mental reason, and seemingly so, that they didn't try to analyze him fully, but there was no seemingly mental reason why he would be otherwise down there. He would just simply happen to be a homeless person. That's just the way he lived. And he was rough. He spoke very hard to understand. He hadn't shaved in 30 years, had this massive facial hair and all, you know, the Duck Dynasty looking hair and everything. And lived, you know, very, very simply, very rudimentary. But he was different than everybody else in the sense, like I said, he wasn't addicted to anything. And he didn't demonstrate a mental illness, at least overtly. But he especially was different because he was always helping everybody else. He knew everybody's needs. He knew everybody's birthdays. He knew their situations. He knew their circumstances. He would get the police. He would get the ambulance. He would get different things if there were circumstances. He was just the guy who served everybody. He looked just like and lived just like the rest of them, but he served everybody down there. And they said he was very unusual because he had a very sunny disposition. He was just, you just felt like, this is such a nice guy. And they also noticed something else about him, that every time you were around him and you were not in a conversation with him and he was not doing something which he was talking to people, there was always this low-level noise coming out from him. And they couldn't tell whether he was talking or not, whether he was had his lips closed or he was opening his lips, but some kind of noise was coming out of his mouth because there was so much hair, you couldn't tell. Something was coming out of his lungs and heart and mouth somehow, his vocal cords. And everybody knew that about him whenever you're around him. It was a hum, but it wasn't a hum. They couldn't figure out what it was. Well, they filmed him, documented his life, brought both the film and the soundtrack into the studio and began to remaster it. And they took the voice, the sounds, when they remastered especially the humming times between the times he was talking with people, they took the sound, the background sounds out, the traffic, the horns, people talking, all kinds of stuff, all the background sounds they removed, and they isolated just his voice, trying to figure out what exactly was going on. Well, they found out when they did all that he was singing hymns. In fact, but the problem was is it was no hymn that anyone knew. In fact, it was no hymn that they found. They did not find a record of it anywhere. It was apparently, their conclusion was, it was something that he had written in his head. And he just sang it continually, constantly. When he wasn't talking with people, wasn't doing something, when he was just minding his own business, which was not unusual, he was constantly going over, constantly over and over this hymn. And so what they did was, is they took 13 lines of this thing that he would sing, because it would repeat it after about 13, and they looped it together along with the video of him singing it, at which they found out, like I said, they found out that he was singing it. They looped it, and they put it on their computer, and they were going to put background music to it, which, by the way, they eventually did. They looped it and just put him and his singing in with a background music. But before they did that, they just had just simply him and his voice remastered, so without the background noise. And they ran it on the computer, and then they had to go to lunch, these two producers, whatever these guys were. They went off to lunch for a couple hours. They came back to found their office where they had done this, filled with the employees, the understaff. They were all inside their office, just standing there quietly watching this man on the computer screen, listening to him sing. Which, by the way, they said his voice was terrible. I mean, he had a gravelly, difficult voice, couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, but there was something about his attitude and something about what he was saying that was very attractive. And they said when they got in there, everybody was in there silent. Some people were crying. And they just walked in where they were just like, wow. Couldn't believe it. That this guy just had such an impression on this staff that had worked with him for years. And now they realized the kind of things that he was saying. They thought he was just babbling like the average person that they met on the street. But he wasn't. Here's what he was seeing. This is his own words. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. There's not a thing I know. There's a thing that I know. He loves me so. Jesus' blood never failed me yet. And he would repeat it over and over and over. And he had other things that were added to it. That was the basic gist of what he would say over and over again. Well, they remastered it. They put music to it. And they were going to bring it to him so they could hear him watch himself. Well, in the time between them getting it, bringing it to production and getting something together to bring to him, he passed away. And they thought, well, how sad. But then someone commented later, no, it's not sad. He was already running with his own music. He was already running with his own words. He was singing. It wasn't about what he was doing. It was about what the shepherd was doing for him. You see, he's already reaped the benefits of all this. The overflow, what they had experienced and gotten from him was for them. It wasn't for him. He was fine. Been fine for a long time. And what they didn't expect was that somehow then this homeless, shabby looking man, that they would see, that they would be blessed in this way. I think that's an excellent example of how God wants to overflow us. The guy had nothing. He didn't fall under the headings of the health and wealth, for sure. But he was overflowing. That is what God does. That is him. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. For rich or for poor, sickness and in health, death never part us. That God would overflow in our lives. First starts with our cup being turned up, accepting Christ as Savior, following his master, can't say no to the shepherd and still call him shepherd. We're saying yes to him. Not just so that we can be filled, because so that the world can see that there really is a shepherd and that they need him. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are that shepherd. Why do our lives overflow? Because you're our shepherd. That's just it. You're our shepherd. You've already done everything that can possibly be done for us. The greatest things, the hardest things have already been done. They've been long done. This is why we overflow. Lord, I pray if we confess you as shepherd today, that we would in the same voice say yes to you today and stop saying no if that's what we've been doing. Stop disobeying. We don't need anybody to tell us what's wrong in our lives. We know what it is. We just keep doing it. God, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us, Lord. We ask you for the power as your sheep, Lord. We are powerless in ourselves, without ability. We ask you for the power to take a different direction, to say yes to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you run us over. I pray that you run over no matter what condition you find us or whatever condition you allow into our lives, that it's you that allows these things. Help us to accept it, Lord, because that's where you have us today. You're our good shepherd. But may whatever it is, where we find ourselves, may we overflow. I ask these things in Jesus' name.